Good morning. We will be in Psalm 90 today. Psalm 90, this is the beginning of book 4 of the Psalms. The book of Psalms is divided into 4 books, not of equal size, by the way. Each of them ends with a bit of a benediction, as we saw in the last verse of the previous Psalm. This Psalm here is the only Psalm composed by Moses. And it is therefore, as far as we know, the oldest psalm in the book, and it's a prayer of Moses. The inspired title there says a prayer of Moses, the man of God. By the way, it's kind of interesting. In some circles, the idea of a man of God is thrown around rather easily and flippantly, and it is not done so in the Scripture. Moses is called a man of God. Elijah and Elisha are called each of them a man of God. And not too many others. You look up that expression in the Scripture, it doesn't occur too many times. And I think it's not a wise thing to throw out there as something, somebody who is in the ministry or something of that nature. We need to be wise in our dealing with, our standing, our public standing with God. Do we make some sort of a declaration that we are I'm God's man? You know, that kind of thing. That's arrogant, I think. He starts out, now let's remember, Moses' background. Moses' life is divided into 3 components. You have, up to 40, and Moses is, for the most part, except when he was a very small child, Moses is growing up in the household of Pharaoh. Pharaoh would be his uncle, his adopted uncle, and grandfather and so forth, depending on who was Pharaoh. And so he grows up in a life of privilege, of education. Everything is there. He has servants and so on. He has the best of everything. And, contrary to what you see in the movie, his identity was not a secret. At the age of 40, he decided he was going to go out and see things and see what was going on in the lives of his people. Very often people in positions of royalty and so on, especially in ancient times, were totally oblivious as to how the average person lived. They were clueless. They lived in this sequestered kind of life. And so at the age of 40, but also we get some hints. If you read Exodus, you're not going to get it. It's revealed more in the book of Hebrews that one of the reasons he went out was he was going to instigate a rebellion, a revolution. Is the idea there. He was going to instigate a revolution and deliver the children of Israel. He was going to be the man who was going to deliver the children of Israel. And of course, the whole thing just fell apart. And he ends up fleeing for his life and he goes to Midian. Midian is, south east of Israel, even south of Edom. It's in what is now Saudi Arabia. It's just below the Jordanian border. And so he's there. He gets married. He's a shepherd. He goes from this place of privilege to, where he's just, wandering around the wilderness chasing sheep and goats for 40 years. And so, he does this up until the age of 80. And then God calls him out of the burning bush. He is very reluctant. You have 2 chapters. I believe it's, I can't remember if it's 4 and 5 or 5 and 6 in Exodus, where he's basically making excuses. This long drawn out, I don't want to do this. Can't you send somebody else? Kind of a scenario. And then he finally goes. He yields and he goes. We have, probably a year or so where he's in Egypt. And we have the plagues. Remember, the plagues weren't back to back. It isn't like we had one on Tuesday and the next one was going to be on Thursday or Wednesday. These things were spaced out probably as much as a month, perhaps even more. And so he's there for a little while. And then you have the Exodus and the refusal of the children of Israel to go into the promised land, the resulting punishment of their being forced to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And then he dies very shortly before they go into the promised land. So he goes up to the age of 120. He said, wow, that's old. Yes, it is old. Now understand also that we, as you go back in time, you see occasional, some of them are, further back you go, it's standard. People living a long, long time. You will see occasionally people breaking the 100 mark even after that. And understand that we deal with all kinds of congenital things that we're, and he's going to be dealing with, talking about this as well. But God has limited human lifespan, I think, for a number of reasons. One is, can you imagine how much trouble would be caused by wicked people if they could just keep going on and on and on? What a blessing for, it's a kind of an oddball thing to think about, what a blessing for really wicked people to die and pass off the scene. You know, in 1953, there was a worldwide sigh of relief. Joseph Stalin died. And a lot of the people in the Soviet Union were going, all right, because you were dealing with this oppressive maniac, egomaniac. So one of the reasons I brought all this up is in our culture, the entire focus is on what you do in the first 30 of your life. That's the important part. That's where you're having fun. That's where you're able to do this. And this is why you can go out and party, and you can do this, and you can do this. And everybody on television, who is anybody, is in that first third of their life, or at least portrayed to be. Some of the actors and actresses are actually older than they appear to be. But that's the idea. And the fact of the matter is, as far as what is actually accomplished that has any lasting quality, generally speaking, it's accomplished in the last third of your life. That's true. You look at anybody, go through the encyclopedias. And I'm not talking about, you go to Wikipedia and you got this sports star and this sport. Look at people who actually accomplish something of lasting duration that is going to benefit future generations. I don't care how good an athlete somebody is, their accomplishment is not going to help somebody in future generations. All right, public athletics is entertainment. That's what it is. So look at what people are doing that have lasting benefit. And you're dealing with people who are doing things in the last third of their lives. And some folks say, well, I'm too old I didn't get saved. Do you know that, I think I've mentioned this before, Schofield, C.I. Schofield, didn't get saved till he was 40. Schofield didn't get saved till he was 40. And if you look at his pre-salvation life, it was not pleasant. All right? He was a drunken lawyer. And then when he got saved, his Roman Catholic wife, who was willing to put up with his alcoholism, would not put up with his Christianity, and she left him. All right? So you deal with all kinds of interesting things as far as the past is concerned, and yet God does great and amazing things in the last third of our lives, if we're willing to be used of God. All right. With that said, he says, Lord, by the way, this is probably written toward the end of everything. This is very similar to the Song of Moses that you see toward the end of the book of Deuteronomy, which was the last thing that he wrote. He said, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. God precedes creation because he is the creator. There is nothing that precedes God. When you see the idea of the Ancient of Days and so on, and we spent some time dealing with this in the evening service, as far as the eternity of God, that God precedes time. And I know that sometimes very difficult for us to wrap our minds around because we're dealing with it with a God who is not a material being. He is a spirit, purely a spirit being. What does that mean? We don't know for sure. But he transcends time. And then he says, thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return ye children of men. We're dealing with, of course, with human mortality that we've been mentioning here, in just a moment. Or just a moment ago, he says in verse 4, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday, when it has passed, and as a watch in the night. A watch in the night was 3 to 4 hours, depending on how you look at it, different times of the year and so forth. And for God, 1,000 years, that's nothing. That's nothing. Because he's not bound by time as we've seen before. And also, you folks know this is the case because it boggles me, you know. It used to be, when you're a kid, you can account for what you did almost every year of your life. Because each year is a huge percentage of the whole. This is why kids, I'm 4 and a half. Well, that's really important. Well, big deal, I'm 54 and a half. big deal. And we lose track of what year was that happened. You know, we got to think, no, it wasn't this. Because they all run together. And the older we get, the faster it goes. And pretty soon it's just galloping by. I said, man, where did the time go? Where did the time go? But God, time doesn't affect him at all. It isn't like, wow, he's just so old that it just zips by. No, it doesn't affect him at all. But we're bound by time. And dealing with the limitations of man, he says, they're in destruction in verse 3, and he comes down to verse 5. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning, they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning, it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening, it is cut down and withereth. I was up early this morning. I had just too much on my mind. I woke up at 6 o'clock, and I figured, okay, I'm going to stay. And I got up, and I read my Bible, and I had my coffee and so on. And then I'm sitting in my office, and I open up the back door, and I've got my prayer list on the computer screen, and I'm doing some praying, and I'm looking out there, and I'm praying, and I see some weeds. And so I'm still in my pajamas and slippers, and so I'm praying, and I go out, and I pull the weeds. And then I'm walking across the backyard, and the compost pile's in the back left corner, and get some sunshine. It's facing south, and so I've got this big handful of lush green weeds. Why is it the weeds are always lush and green, even when it's dry like this? And throw them out there. Now, especially with the weather we've been having, and especially because they're in a sunny location, by the time I'm actually home and being able to do anything, those are going to be crispy by the end of the day. They're going to be crispy by the end of the day. When we would mow hay on the farm, and ideally you'd want to be doing this in the morning. You go out, and as soon as the heavy dew is off, and late morning you go out and you mow the hay. And if it was a really, really hot day with low humidity, sometimes it would even be ready to be raked by that evening, usually next day, but it'd be crispy. And it doesn't take long. It doesn't take long is the idea. In the morning it flourisheth and is grown up. In the evening it is mown down and withereth. And he's comparing this to a human lifespan. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. And the majority of the people who were bound in that wilderness wandering thing did not live out a full span of days. Many of them died in their 40s, 50s, and 60s. He says, thou hast set our iniquities before thee. Our secret sins are in the sight of thy countenance. Ooh, let's think about that one. I think now more than any time, we have all kinds of secret sins. There were lots of things that in the old days you just didn't do because you were afraid somebody would see you. But now, we can do this, and it's all right there. Or, I've been told, you can get it on this. All kinds of corruption, right here. A little device that only you can see. And so we have all these secret sins, and we think no one knows. But God knows. They are right before right before his face. God sees it all. God sees it all. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins, in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath, and we spend our years as a tale that is told. Finish telling a story. and it's all done. And then he says in verse 10, the days of our years are 70. And if by reason of strength they are 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. And these days, of course, we're living longer and longer, medical expertise and so on. I mentioned that if it wasn't for modern medicine, I'd have been dead, what was that, 2.5 years ago? I lose track of that. The emergency appendectomy is one of those things where, I can manage. I'm okay. Yeah, no, you have to have the scan. Okay, I'll have the scan. They take the scan and says, okay, you're going across the street. And I had to have the surgery done, and the doctor was really concerned because the thing was about ready to explode, and the rot was getting up into the bottom of my intestine, and just, we gotta hurry up and get this thing taken care of. If I'd waited another day, and I lived 100 years ago, that'd have been the end of me. There's the brevity of our lives. And when it says we fly away, it's like the startling of a bird. You know, you're walking out in the yard, and there's a bird that's busy eating your blueberries or something. And all of a sudden, you spook it, and off he takes off, and that's our lives. We're busy going about our business, and all of a sudden, off it goes. Who knoweth the power of thine anger, even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. Now remember, taking consideration that he's dealing with the wilderness wanderings as his base of what's going on. Verse 12. Here's the good takeaway in this psalm. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. I've only got so much time, and let me use what God has given me wisely. We have a tendency, this is supposed to be preparation for the rest of it, and yet we messed this up, seriously. We need to be in preparation. There was a conservative Presbyterian scholar who was around about 80 years ago. His name was Robert Dick Wilson. Robert Dick Wilson believed the scripture. He believed this was inspired by God. He believed that this was indeed the word of God. When he was a young man, he was involved in evangelistic campaigns. He's a Presbyterian fellow, believe it or not. And Robert Dick Wilson, though, was a brainiac kind of guy. Brilliant, brilliant guy. And when he was a young man, the liberals, those who deny the authority, inspiration, and so on of the scripture, there was all kinds of attacks made on the Word of God in that day. We still see it today, but a lot of it has been disproven and it's lost its credibility. But back in that day, scores and scores and scores of books would be coming out all the time by people with all these letters after the names and everything, and they were showing why trying to discredit the Bible. And Robert Dick Wilson took the view that, hey, it's the Word of God. And because of his brilliance and he was especially good in language. And so as a very young man, he made a determination. I will spend the first third of my life learning. And he mastered all the ancient languages. He mastered the Hebrew and the Assyrian and all these different things that were available in the day. And Aramaic and all these different things. And he was a wizard when it came to these ancient languages. But he determined his first third of his life was going to be mastering these languages, learning. And then the second third of his life, he was going to be teaching and instructing others. And then the last third of his life, he was going to be writing to preserve his learning so that future generations could benefit from it. And he did all three of those things. Now, Robert Dick Wilson did not make it to 80. As a matter of fact, I don't think he made it to 70. And yet, you can still go online and read some of the conclusions of Robert Dick Wilson. Robert Dick Wilson was so influential and so good at blowing away the liberal arguments that a lot of the major ideas that were so prevalent back in the teens and 20s attacking the Word of God, over a period of time went away because they couldn't deal with Robert Dick Wilson's arguments. demonstrating that their arguments were a bunch of lies and flawed, and the original belief that the Word of God was true. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. He had a plan. I have a plan for my life, not just a plan for tomorrow, but I have a plan for my life. And this is what I'm going to do. And he did it. And it came out. Now, some of us are not as organized as Robert Dick Wilson. And we don't necessarily have, at an early age, a plan formulated as far as what I'm going to do. And some of us, like C.I. Schofield, we don't get to start serving God until later. But we need to make sure that we are careful to recognize that we have a limited amount of time to serve the Lord, and that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Now, understand the situation that Moses was in. We're dealing with the wilderness wanderings, and he's asking for God's compassion and so on. And I'm not going to be able to do this justice. We're going to have to pick up on verse 13 next time. So save your notes. We'll do the second half of our psalm here next time. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the insight of Moses, the man of God. A man whose life is divided into three different components. And yet it's fascinating that that last third is the part that we have a great record of. We have just little blips of the other two portions of it. And yet those first two were training and preparation for what was to happen the last third. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to use the time that you have given us wisely, whether it be in preparation or in using the instruction and the wisdom and the knowledge that we have gained in the first parts of our lives. Father, may we use our days for your glory. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.